We just heard read this morning. This is from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are remarkable words of Jesus, because what he is offering to us is a yoke. That's what you put around an ox. You know, when an ox pulls a plow to plow a field, that thing around the neck is called a yoke. In fact, the stole that I wear as a priest is meant to represent a yoke. It's the symbolism of this stole. And it means that I have accepted the yoke of Christ upon me. And yet I know that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Now, what is the burden that Jesus is talking about? Well, he's talking about life in the Spirit, life with Jesus Christ at its center. And he's talking about the lightness of that life, which is supported by and contains integrally his life and his Spirit. And it's a different way of life than we are used to, than we are born to. And it's a life that we are called to by him. But what do we have to contrast it to? You know, when I was growing up, I remember hearing in Sunday school, my Sunday school teachers taught us about sin and about all of these things that were wrong and that we weren't supposed to do. And to be honest, I believed them and believed that these were things that we weren't supposed to do and that God frowned upon those things, lying and cheating and stealing and adultery. I remember that word. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew that it was wrong because they taught us that it was wrong. And I learned from them that there were other things that God wanted us to do. He didn't want us to do those things, and there were other things that he wanted us to do. And I knew that doing those things were right and that we were supposed to do that. But somehow, in my immaturity, because I was a child, I believed that these things that I wasn't supposed to do and these things that I was supposed to do were up to me to not do or to do. In other words, it was entirely my responsibility and my burden to not do these things and to do these things. And that by doing that, God would be pleased with me and I would get to go to heaven. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not what Jesus teaches us. And this is not what's said here. Now, one of the effects of this belief on my part is, as I got older, I began to get really tired of trying not to do these things and trying to do these things. In fact, I found it very ungratifying. I didn't get any pleasure out of not doing some of the things that I was told not to do and doing the things that I was encouraged to do. It wasn't any fun. In fact, I found it not pleasurable at all. In fact, I remember the day on which I broke one of the instructions that I'd been given by God. I remember the day on which I first had sex outside of wedlock. And what was interesting about that is I remember being told by somebody that as long as you were a virgin, that there was a golden chain that linked you to God. And that if you were married and lived a life, a chaste life, up until the time of marriage, and you didn't cheat on your wife or your husband, that golden chain always remained, that connected you in some holy way to God. And I was told that if you make the decision to have sex, that golden chain broke. And something fundamental about your relationship with God ended. I remember being told that. And I also remember making the conscious decision to go ahead and do that anyway. And I remember during that first encounter with a young woman that I was in college with, as we progressed in that relationship, wondering if I had broken a golden chain. I remember wondering about that. But I also discovered that that relationship brought me great pleasure, pleasure that I hadn't experienced previously. I discovered similar pleasures from taking drugs. I smoked marijuana quite a bit when I was in college, took mescaline once, took LSD a couple of times, and I discovered that those satisfied some sort of longing in me, and I got pleasure from them. And so then I began to realize that these things that I'd been told not to do and that I really didn't like not doing, and these things that I'd been told to do, be nice to people even when they're not nice to you, turn the other cheek when someone has attacked you, all of those sort of positive instructions, I discovered that it was a whole lot easier sort of not to follow those rules and to be in, well, I would today say be in rebellion, but to me it felt like, well, I'm standing on my own 2 feet for the first time and I'm doing what I want to do and I'm being myself. And I'm finding out what it is to be me in this world. And all of these things that they warned me out about aren't really ruining my life like they told me that they would. Right? And in fact, I began to conceive of God as some sort of old Mrs. Grundy, sort of wagging her finger at me, saying, now don't you do these things, it's very bad for you. And that somehow that I was not about to have some old whiny maid wiggling her finger at me, telling me what I should and shouldn't do. Okay? I don't know if this is obvious or not, but these are the views of a very immature person. Because what happens as we mature in this life, and it may happen when we're 6 years old, praise God, there are kids who got this a long time before I did. It may happen to us when we're 20. It may happen to us when we're 45. It may happen to us when we're 80. At some point, we get it. At some point, we realize that this proud, in the worst way, this standing up sort of in the face of God and saying, I'm going to do whatever I want, to heck with you. We realize that there is something very immature about that. And we also realize that there is something left in us completely unsatisfied. And the way I would look at that immaturity of my own today is I would say there was always a hunger in me that I tried to meet in ways which never satisfied. And I thought they were going to satisfy when I looked at them. I tried them hard, many of them. And yet I found at the end that none of them satisfied. Because that hunger ultimately was a hunger for relationship with my Creator. A hunger for relationship with the Father who loved me, with the Son who died for me, and with the Holy Spirit who will support me in my need and my desire not to do what God does not wish me to do, and my need to do what God wishes me to do. Finally, it dawns on each of us at some point in our lives that the things which God encouraged us not to do, He encouraged us not to do for our own good. This is not some old woman wagging her finger at us and telling us to behave the way she thinks we should behave. God knows that some behaviors are destructive. They hurt us. And they hurt the society that we live in. And they help us hurt each other. I look at the lives of families that I deal with as a pastor, and I'm not saying this to be accusatory to anybody here, because I have great compassion for where all of us have ended up. But I'll tell you that the sexual revolution of the 60s, which I participated in, has wreaked havoc among our families. There are kids today who don't know who their dads are. Some of them don't even know who their moms are. They've been passed along through many boyfriends and girlfriends and are now several couplings away from the people who created them. And those kids are very confused about how they are ever to be loved. And they will repeat the same patterns in their lives because it's what they learned. It's the model that they saw set for them. We've all done this. I mean, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I can name all the couplings that I had before God finally got it through my thick head that what he wanted was for me to be married to one woman and love her for my life. And I praise him that I finally figured that out and did it. I can't tell you, nothing has blessed me as greatly as that. But I did it because I realized finally that it is what God intended for me, not as an old woman wagging her finger at me, but as something that was healthy and right for me. And he knew that it would fulfill me in ways I couldn't even imagine. And it has. And all of the commandments that he's laid down are like that. These are not things that we do on our own and that we try to do as rigid, tough people, being good and not being bad. This isn't what life in the Spirit is all about at all. That's why Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What he's saying is if you turn away from these attempts that you've made, that you, George, have made, that others here have made, if you turn away from these attempts to satisfy that hunger in your soul with things that I, your Creator, know will never satisfy you, and you turn to me, and you allow me to put my Spirit in you, that Spirit will uplift you and will help you to understand and to follow the commands that I've given you. Not in some legalistic way, not because of fear of that old woman with the wagging finger, but because you will realize that this is what I, your Creator, intend for you to put joy into your life. It's a whole different thing. The Christian faith is not a legalistic faith. Paul says in Romans today, we're freed from the law. That's what the book of Romans is about. We are freed from the law. What he means by that is we are set free from those shackles that make us think that we are responsible solely and on our own to live up to God's expectations. We can't do it. We can't do it. But what we can do is we can take that free offer of God and turn back to Him. To turn back to Him and recognize how much He loved us, loved us enough to die for us. For each single one of us, He would die for us and did die for us. He loved us that much to reconcile us back to Him. That's the desire of His heart. There's no legalism in this at all. It's the desire of His heart to love us and to be in relationship with us, and He calls us to that. Now, we have a baptism this morning. Baptism represents, it symbolizes the entry of another person into the body of Christ, into that loving community where we support each other, we hold each other up. When one of us falls, the others are there to lift you up. If the fall is financial, if it's spiritual, if it's just in the way we treat each other, if it's in our marriages, in our relationships, we all fall. We all continue to fall. What the body of Christ does, the community of believers, is we lift each other up when that happens with no condemnation. Did you hear Paul's words today in Romans? Listen to this. This is from the book of Romans, the beginning of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to those words. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul has said and what the book of Romans is about, and what baptism is about, baptism not just in symbol but in fact, when we accept the baptismal vows and make them our own, what this is about is turning away from darkness and turning toward the light. Turning from the life where I seek pleasure and satisfaction of these needs that I have in all the wrong places. And turning to God and saying, Lord, I desire only to seek you and to follow you. When we have done that, we have turned away from darkness and we have turned to the light and we have stepped upon a path which will last for all of eternity. Now it will happen, and I promise it, that we will wander off of that path. We will fall and we will stray. But what God promises is that if we have once turned on that path, that when we stray, His Spirit will nudge us back onto the path with no condemnation, but will lead us back onto that path and back toward Him. That's what life in the Christian faith is about. That's what the body of Christ is about. That's why we come together. It's why we call each other up on the telephone and say, how are you? What's happening? How are things going? It's why we get together with each other for breakfast or for meals. It's why we come together on Sunday morning to worship together and to be with each other and to celebrate that life in the Spirit. That's what the Christian life is about. I pray, God, that each of us would see how freely that life in the Spirit is offered and take it. Take that offer that's made. How could we do otherwise? It is everything that life is about. Amen. And now I invite you, as we baptize